Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi, it's me, Jenny, again. And today we want to talk about something that students and young adults grapple with a lot at school. And for those of us who are adults, maybe it's something that lingers and we never quite sorted out. Yet at the same time, we can't help but it's confronting us every day because, you know, we are living in a busy city and we have a lot of scientific data from food labels to WhatsApp videos that get circulated about happiness, sex, whatever it might be, that claims to have scientific basis. So I think it's interesting for us to look at this a little bit and how that interfaces and connects with our faith. So I'm very glad that today with me is Desiree. She's a behavioral scientist specializing in the area of social psychology. Hey, Desiree.
Hi.
I wanted us to start off by understanding what is social psychology. Why tag the word social in front?
Oh, I think, in general, the idea is I study human behaviors, but in the context of the environment. What do I mean by environment? Talking about culture, interpersonal relationship, where you grew up in, basically everything that is outside of you. I think we are not just who we are on the inside. Who we are actually is also very much defined by the environment that we grew up in or the environment we interact with.
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
So that's a very broad brush of it.
So it sounds like you are thick in the whole nurture versus nature debate.
I'm right in the center of it. My mentor is actually one very big advocate of the whole nature-nurture debate, actually.
Really?
Yeah.
And where does he lean towards? Nature or nurture?
Neither.
I'm just curious. Right. It's really an interplay.
I think, yes. There's no.
Fantastic.
I always like what he said. He said there's no nature without nurture. There's no nurture without nature. Even at cell level, let's say molecular biology level, the cell, the genetics, all this, the way they play out, the way they function depends on the environment they are in.
Yeah,
so they actually interact
real.
With the environment.
True. So no man is an island, no cell is an island either.
Yes, that's for sure.
Okay, you know, we live today in a world that is very much dominated by science and tech. And maybe for those of us who have religions or, you know, who are Christians, sometimes we struggle, right, with like, science seems to be very evidence-based. And then faith seems to be like, you know, you trust in things you do not see kind of thing. So for you as a Christian and as a scientist, how do you reconcile this?
I think it was very hard when I first started out. I guess at that point in time, like maybe about 7-8 years ago, I think in terms of the atmosphere, it was still very science versus faith kind of atmosphere. So when I tell people, especially people in church, that, oh, you know, I really feel a calling to do my PhD, they'll be like, are you sure? Are you taking God's name in vain?
PhD in science?
Yeah. So, but right now, it's very amazing. I see how the whole issue is coming up and church is recognizing that it's not incompatible. Even for myself, when I went in, I was, a part of me was fear, or what I do really put my faith to a test.
Yes.
But I think the more I am in this field, the more I realize that, well, if my God is the God of all truths, it will show.
Hey, wow. Yeah. So what have you found?
Okay. So I start to see how the things I find in terms of science, it's so compatible with what we describe in the Bible. Not everything. I think science is very limited. A lot of good scientists will acknowledge the limitations. We only deal with what can be seen or can be observed.
Yes, I remember you shared this quotation, I think from by your mentor, that science is an enterprise by imperfect beings with imperfect knowledge and means to understand creation created by the perfect being.
Yeah.
So there are definitely limitations.
Yes.
Yeah. Sorry, but, please continue.
Yeah. So I remember my first conference that I went to. It was very exciting because when I sit there listening to all the up and coming results, all the findings, how some of the scientists were very excited. I sit there, I'm like, oh, that sounds very familiar. It sounds exactly like what I read in the Bible. For example, I think one that I can remember was recently I went to this conference and the scientist was talking about how he's trying to promote the feel of positive mental health. Just being happy, joyful and everything.
Yeah, gratitude. That's a very big positive thing. Psychology is huge today, yes.
Yeah. And then when I sit there and I just felt like a nudging in me that felt, maybe that's why God said, you know, give thanks in all circumstances.
Yes, exactly, right?
Yeah. So it's not directly, but it's like, wow, you know, these are God's law and science is showing that, hey, you know, if we live by God's law, we do flourish despite whether you know him or not.
Right. Yeah. And God has already designed it and into the fabric, right?
Yeah.
Or perhaps you might want to say the DNA of how things are meant to operate.
Yeah, something
so,
like that.
So yeah. Being grateful is extremely powerful. It's been found to reverse a lot of things,
yes,
right?
Yes, and protect a lot of things as well.
As well. Yeah. Mm, definitely. So in everything, give thanks. And when I was very young, my first reaction to that verse is, this is not logical. This is not reasonable. But now that I'm much older, I see the truth in that. And yeah, you're right. I've read that a lot in positive psychology too.
Yeah. And science supports it. I think that's the most exciting part for me.
Okay, how about maybe we push it a little and the area, maybe there's some bits of what the Bible says that maybe sound a little bit more challenging to science. How about this whole area of generational sins, you know, like the sins of your father passed on to your kids and that sort of thing. What do you think? Or In your words, is the power of life and death, you know?
Yep.
Do you have evidence that supports these things?
Yeah, increasingly there is. We start to find that, example, in molecular biology, DNA is not... I mean, you don't change your DNA, but the way your body uses the information changes according to the environment. So I give you one example, which I found was quite exciting when I saw it. There was a study that they did on women who went through Korean War. So they are grandmothers now.
Okay.
And the thing is, if they didn't resolve the trauma, they are third generation. So their granddaughter at least, actually are more susceptible to being depressed, to anxiety, to a lot of mental health issues. And they cannot explain why, even if they have not met their grandmother before.
Wow. You mean this is like, it's not like the grandmother told her the grandmother story and scare them. But it's like the fact that it's just in the genes.
Yes.
And because the grandmothers have not resolved the trauma, the genes carry that memory and it passed on down to the memory or whatever. Somehow genetically it gets conveyed. Is that what you're saying?
Something like that.
Wow.
For example, so why daughters is because, let's say for example, if I'm to be pregnant now and I have pregnant with a girl, okay, what is being formed is not just her body,
right,
but it's also her eggs. That means my grandchildren.
Oh, right.
So we found that, and at least in females, we have been shown that this kind of things will affect three generations.
For sons,
so far, it's two because, guys, they in terms, I mean, if I use biological terms, the sperm are always reproducing even after they are born. But for ladies, it's not.
Oh, yeah. So that's biological basis for things going down.
Yeah, I mean, we have seen these effects in rats even.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so
we don't really want to compare ourselves with rats. Yeah. Though I know genetically we're actually quite close to them.
Yeah,
is that true?
But I guess it's more of the biological process.
Yes, of course.
So when I found this, I think my colleague and I, we were quite excited because when people talk about generation curse, they have this, it's very spiritual, very superstitious.
Yeah, sounds superstitious.
Yeah,
yes.
But actually there is a biological process behind it. I think there's more than biology, but that's beyond science. But at least science is showing that, there is some truth to that.
Yeah, so there's indication from science.
Yeah.
Like you say, science cannot explain the whole thing.
Yeah.
It's greater than that. Wow, anyway, if you're listening to this, I just want to let you know that if you are in Christ, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So have no fear, okay, about this whole subject of generational curses and sins, because you can turn to Christ and Jesus gives you, as it were, a new DNA in him, right?
Yeah, I mean, even science shows that it can be reversed.
It can be reversed?
Yeah.
Wow.
It's not I really carry the consequence of my ancestor. No.
Yeah, this is exactly what you mean by the nurture nature.
Yeah.
You have the DNA, but it's the raw material.
Yes.
It's the environment that then triggers how the raw material expresses itself. So the final form is not set in stone.
It's not.
Wow, that has a lot of implications today for a lot of choices people make.
Yes.
They say it's in my genes, right? I'm born that way. Wow, that's very fascinating to know. We will maybe pick that up on genes and other dimensions of life another time. Tell us a little bit about the current research you're doing right now, which sounds very interesting, because, you know, we all talk as Christians about wanting to bless the next generation. Mm. And you describe this current research you're doing now as one way to bless the next gen. And I've never seen it that way before. Maybe can you describe the work to us?
Okay, so right now my research focuses a lot on mothers and child, especially mental health, emotional health, particularly if we want to improve the mental health of children, we have to start with the mom, because the emotions of mothers when they were pregnant actually get passed down.
Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah. We have always kind of like suspected that. That's why in the church, there's a tradition of like praying over pregnancy and stuff like that.
Yes.
Yeah. And so, how does that happen? Tell us more.
I think when I came to this job because there was the only opening I have. So it's the only open door. And then I've always dealt with young adults or adults. And and their behaviors, their attitude, their perception. So for me to come and do mothers and child, I was like, what in the world am I doing? I'm not a mother. I don't exactly...
It's a bit outside your comfort zone.
It's totally outside my comfort zone. Until I was praying or asking, why here? Mm. And the sensing that I got was, I felt God's heart for the next generation.
Yeah.
And definitely. I felt, bless the next generation, even before they were born. So my research is going to influence policies. It's going to influence like gynees. Mm. And they will intervene in setting the most optimal environment for children to grow up in.
Wow.
Yeah.
That is huge. Yeah, so when people see scientists like working in a lab, sometimes we don't realize that the implications of your work can be quite far-reaching. It impacts policies and stuff like that.
It takes many years though. We don't see it directly.
Yeah, how many years has this research been going on, and it's still going on, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So you mentioned in our conversation earlier that this research has been tracking the children since they were in their mother's womb, and some of them are now, 9 years old?
Yeah.
Why is there a need to track for so long?
Sometimes the effects, we only see long term.
Right.
First. Second, we don't know whether they are long term.
So you are describing effects like indications of mental health concerns.
That's the area that I specialize in. I have other colleagues who deal with like diabetes, obesity, physical health, everything and anything.
Also, it's a very comprehensive study.
It is a very big study.
For the flourishing of the next generation.
Yes.
Wow, that is huge. And I think it's so important when we have falling fertility rates and falling fertility rates even among Christian couples, right?
Yeah.
Today. And well, that's another subject, friends, about, you know, why we should be parents. Okay, from God's perspective. But back to Desiree. So if I think we have this bigger understanding of what helps our next generation to thrive, it will really be very impactful for even individual people to make these choices in their lives, right? So what are some, let's say if there's a pregnant woman sitting next to me right now and you have a chance to say something to her, she's just in her first trimester, what would you say to her, Desiree?
Be positive. As in really the whole idea of be joyful, to give thanks, I think it's so powerful. It's going back to God's word and really, I think sometimes, especially first-time mothers, they get nervous. What if the pregnancy wouldn't turn out well? What if something happened? What if I can't be a good mother?
Yes.
1,000 what ifs.
Yeah.
I guess at the end of the day, it's really surrendering up to the Lord, and that has direct impact on the fetus. For some, we do not exactly know how. We do know the fetus is affected and they do carry it even after they are born.
Oh man, that's so huge. Well, I mean, now that my kids are like kind of old, we route back to the scripture that tells us to rejoice, you know, give thanks and to pray without ceasing.
Yes.
So that really does deal quite comprehensive with our life.
Yes.
It's an outlook of posture of being positive, right? Mm. Rejoice. Because there's hope in Christ. And then to give thanks because God can make things work out. And if we are still burdened, you know, plagued by doubts and whatever, we can pray.
Yes.
Pray without ceasing. So God is marvelously good to us in scripture, guiding us to live a life that can really flourish.
Yeah.
And that is good for us and for the future generations.
Yes. And like never give up meeting each other.
Yeah, like Hebrews, don't give up meeting each other because...
The community is so important.
Yeah, man is really not meant to be an island. If in the right, more conducive, encouraging environment, then we will also, our genes will respond then.
Our body will respond.
Oh, okay. Actually, my son is quite interested in science, but he is sometimes, you know, a little bit worried about it. I think he feels, like a lot of young people, that the field of science is like a hostile space for Christians. What has been your experience like?
I do think spiritually it is quite a hostile field because the prevalence idea of science or scientists is that you must be logical and rational.
Right.
And for people who are not of the faith, who don't believe, to them, if you believe in God, as in you really, really, really believe in God and you believe that He's alive and still working in the world now.
So like God is not just an idea, but it's like something real,
yes,
right?
Yeah. And you really believe in it. You are not rational or you're not logical enough to be a scientist.
Wow.
So there are a lot of believers who are kind of like underground.
Oh dear.
In the field because it's really a big stigma.
Wow, okay.
But my experience is that I think at least in US, the scientists are rising up. They are, and it's giving up so much encouragement to the young people. We show with, as a living example, that we can be rational, we can be logical, and yet we still believe in God.
That means it's not incompatible.
It's definitely incompatible.
Believing in God is rational, it's reasonable. And so for you, how has that worked out?
Well, I did struggle at first, but the more I am in this field, the more I start to realize how limited science is. And when I actually researched more on it, I started to realize that all the Ivy League university was started by Christians who wanted to study God's creation. They wanted to worship and honor God through the study of His creation. It's just very sad that how this whole field had turned against God when this whole field started because of God, because of...
It was an endeavor to discover this wonderful world God
made.
And
the underlying assumption is the God we believe in is a God of order.
You're right.
It's a God of laws. That's why we can study.
Yeah.
So all the mathematicians, all statisticians, all the founders, they're all actually believers.
Mm.
So this is something that I think to me was really a very strong encouragement. And like there are a lot of people, when I faith crisis, I always look to people, the scientists I know who are smarter than me, but yet their faith is so deep.
How do you stand up to that scrutiny?
By being good in what I do. By really showing with what my work that I believe in God, and yet I'm good in science. So because of that, actually I had two colleagues who work very closely with me. They see what I do, and they just are baffled by, oh, how can you be a Christian and you you know, and you're so involved with church? It's not just a old family thing. And because of that, it opened up their minds, opened up their hearts to come to know more. They actually asked me more about Christianity. They asked me more about the Bible. And after that, actually came to accept Christ themselves.
Wow. If they are true scientists, I think they are marked by curiosity, isn't it?
Yes. That's and amazing. I think me, as a living example, it just broke their mind. It just, I mean, the obstacle, that is just, that emotional obstacle is just being removed. You don't even have to argue. You show it. So to young people, I would say that go into science, knowing that science... in terms of our methods, it's very, very limited. It's very, very narrow.
Right.
But yet you go in to honor, to worship God by studying His creation, and you start to really know so much more about Him. You start to see His creativity. You start to see, wow, He's really beyond words.
Awesome, right?
Yeah.
Has your study yielded anything about a person being divided, you know, or being uncertain about themselves, having conflicts within themselves? How does that play out in their life?
Okay, it's not so much of my research, but it's actually a very classic theory we have. It's something that's been found since quite a while ago. And it's
established.
It's an established theory. There's this idea called cognitive dissonance. We say one thing, we do another thing, we're not going to feel comfortable. Something will have to change. Either the way we think change, or we change our behavior.
So we are almost designed to be an aligned being.
Yes.
So if we are misaligned, something will give, maybe our health or whatever,
or our integrity,
or our behavior
thinking
will be inconsistent.
Yes.
That's very interesting. So we are designed to be aligned. So we have to build our lives around something, as it were, and some kind of center, right, to hold everything together. Would you put it that way? I mean, that's what comes to my mind.
Maybe to a certain extent. Maybe yeah. I bring it back to the mothers and child research.
Okay, okay.
New mothers, always they tend to do, let's say if they compare themselves, they get into a lot of problems, especially, for example, postpartum depression. One factor is they feel like they are not good enough. Others are doing better. When okay. it may or may not be true because they have an idea of, oh, a good mother must be like this.
Okay, so it starts with the perception.
Yes, it always starts with the perception.
And the expectations, yes.
Our environment is so ambiguous. Mm. Our behaviors depends on how we interpret it.
Yes.
It can be, both can be stress. It can be a stress, but one person take it as a challenge, another person take it as it's a disaster.
Right,
why?
Right.
Perception, interpretation.
Okay. And has your study yielded why some people are prone to one set of perception versus another?
Upbringing.
And what can help? Upbringing.
Yeah, first thing is upbringing. Culture, that's another.
Mm.
Yeah. All the things that actually most of us actually know about.
Yeah, right? At a common sense level.
Yeah, at a common sense level.
We have a hunch, right?
Yeah.
But it's good to know that science actually studies it and that our common sense is sound.
Yeah, so it's quite, sometimes right. the results we have is, these are actually things that people already know. So, yeah.
So having said all this then, would you say that your field of study offers hope to people? If you say, you know, you grew up, your environment already predisposed you to a more negative perception. So how does your field offer hope to these people?
Oh, that's for sure. I think one thing, especially now, we are in this era of what we call genetic revolution. Everything is about genes. Everything is about I'm born this way. Everything is about I'm just like that. I can't be changed. But more and more research showing that, no, it's not true. Yes, yes. I'm not saying that your environment, your past, your biology, or even what your mothers, your parents did, has no effect. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the environment is stronger.
The environment is huge.
Yeah. For example, let's say your family have this history of diabetes. Does that really mean that you definitely get diabetes? No.
Mm.
Yeah. It does. Yes, means that yes, you may have a higher chance of getting diabetes, so you better manage it.
Right.
But
right.
it doesn't necessarily mean you definitely have diabetes.
So it's not determining.
Yes, there's no such thing as being determined.
And predetermined.
It's something that every time I meet people, I will have to tell them about it. Because the whole discourse on genetics is me.
Right.
It's so strong, which is very, very sad. Because people then get into this idea that I cannot change.
Mm.
Or that's it. There's no hope. Which, no, that's not true.
Yeah, and I think the message of the cross is that change is possible.
Yes.
And God has made it possible in Christ.
Yes.
Because He has broken the curse. He has cleansed of our sins, even if it's sins of our parents. The Bible says that, although, you know, this is very interesting about the generational sin. There are six passages in the Bible that talks about that. But they balance out in the sense that it says they pass down. But it also says that each generation is responsible for their own sin. So it actually, biblically, it balances out the nature and the nurture picture beautifully there.
Yes.
Yeah. So we each have, no matter what our inclination or propensity, we each can actually make a choice.
Yeah.
To say we can choose an environment that can encourage us to be more positive in our outlook. Certainly we can practice the things that Bible prescribes, the gratitude, the rejoicing and the prayer. That's all there. So that it's not just a matter of study, but something that has really been real for you too. You know, how have you experienced that you have been able to maybe shift in perception, and because you were in a different community or maybe when you came to Christ and something changed?
Which is interesting you talk about perception, because it was just a thought that came to me. How I mentioned just now, perception is everything.
Mm.
And a verse that came to me is, that's why we renew our mind with scriptures.
Right.
So I think personally, because of my background and the life I had, I always do struggle with negative thoughts and everything. And it's something that my spiritual leaders has always have to challenge me with the scripture.
Right.
And it comes to a point of them saying that it's not about how I feel.
Mm.
Although what I feel, it feels like, oh, I'm so lousy, and it feels so real.
Yes,
but scriptures say otherwise.
Yeah.
So every day it's coming to renew my thoughts. And slowly it does help. And slowly you start to realize that everything changed. Right. Slowly. I'm not saying immediately change, but bit by bit, things change. And that was part of the healing process, coming to terms with my past.
Right.
And it's just so amazing.
Wow, it is, isn't it? Yeah, that change is possible.
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing. And the word the Bible talks about is turning around when we're headed in the wrong direction, repentance, turning around, and transformation in God. Thank you so much, Desiree. I really appreciate your sharing and educating us about nurture versus nature. All the best with your ongoing research. We're really looking forward to how it will shape our policies and even our personal choices, to know that if we watch our state of minds and hearts, it actually pays it forward in the generations to come. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.